chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. We started preaching 2 weeks ago on the subject, the most quoted, "This man shall live by his faith." It's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Now, hopefully next week, we'll start preaching a series that goes like this, the most quoted verse outside the Bible. There's one verse that you can ask most people to quote, and they could probably quote that verse to you. What is it? It's John 3:16, the most quoted verse outside of the Bible. But now this morning, we're concerned with the most quoted verse that is inside the Bible, and that is Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. We find it quoted 3 places in the New Testament. We find it quoted in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to all that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." Chapter number 17 says this, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, even as it is said," what? "The just shall live by faith." Now we began talking last time about that just man. What is a just man? Well, the Bible uses in the book of Romans one man as an example of justification by faith. You can read about him in Romans chapter 4, where it says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so a man becomes just or justified before God, not based upon what he is or what he has done in times past or even what he plans to do in the future, but man is justified before God by one thing. And what is that? His absolute faith and trust in the Lord God. So whenever Abraham believed God, what did he believe? He believed, my friend, that he could trust God to do everything that God had promised him that he would and could do. So a man becomes a just man before God. That word, as we discussed, means righteous, pure, before God. He becomes that not because of his lifestyle, but he becomes just before God the moment that he believes. You see, after a man believes God, then his life will take on that nature, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Which brings us to Galatians chapter 3, which has to do with the living. The just shall not do what? He shall live. He will not think this way. His religiosity shall not conform to this. But this man who has been justified by faith does what? He lives by that faith. And so in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 11, it says this, "But that no man is justified," there's that word again, "no man is made just, no man is made right, no man is made pure before God by the works of the law," he says, "in the sight of God is it evident. For why? The just shall live by faith." Once again, he's quoting that verse from Habakkuk 2:4. Now let me remind you the basis or the occurrence of that verse in Habakkuk chapter 2. God was going to judge his people. And in order to judge his people, he was going to use a more ungodly nation than they were to judge them. They'd forgotten God. All they claimed to be godly people claimed to be the people of Jehovah. But yet they had forsaken his name. They had forsaken his covenant. And my friend, they'd gone back on God. God will not allow you, my friend, if you're his child, to get out here so deep in this world that, my friend, you become consumed by it. God ain't going to allow that to happen if you've been saved. God wasn't going to allow his people to ignore him and turn their back on him, my friend, for an extended period of time without him doing something. So he said, "I'm going to get hold of you one way or the other." He used the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to do that. Habakkuk cried out. He said, "God, I don't understand that. How can you use somebody who's wickeder than your own people to be an element of judgment against them?" Habakkuk said, "Habakkuk, I don't ask you to understand it. All I ask you to do is preach it." He said, "The just man lives by his faith." What was he saying there? He's saying, "Habakkuk, I want you to understand. You may not understand the situation, but you need to understand this. You can trust me no matter what it is. So you let me do what I want to do, and it'll all turn out all right." Amen. And so the whole basis of that verse and its quotation is this: the righteous man trusts God, believes God in every facet of his life. Amen. And so the problem, as we discussed last time in Galatians, was this. There were certain people who came into the church at Galatia and said, "Yes, you've been saved by the grace of Calvary, but in order to stay saved, you must keep the law." That problem still occurs today. In order to stay saved, you've got to be circumcised, they said. Paul said, I want you to understand something. That's an impossibility. Just consider Abraham. He was declared just. He was declared righteous before the law was ever given. And we gave you many reasons for that, amen, that a man is justified without the works of the law. But the man who has been made just by faith, he lives by that faith, amen. Same thing that saved you, my friend. When you got saved, what happened to you? The Bible says you received eternal life. You have life. The just man shall live. Now, I want to tell you, you've been made just. You have eternal life. You're going to live. Can't everybody say that? Man ain't saved today. He's going to die. Not only going to die once, he's going to experience what the Bible calls the second death. But we who have been justified by faith shall live. How shall we live? I'll tell you how you ought to live as a Christian. You ought to live the same way that you became a Christian to start with. And you didn't become a Christian by your behavior. You didn't become a Christian by your religion. You didn't become a Christian by keeping the law of God. You became a Christian by faith. And so how shall a just man live? He should live by his faith. Amen. Now the ultimate desire of every person that's ever been saved should be this, that they live for God. God didn't save you to live like a hobo, to live like a ragtag harlot. God saved you, my friend, for a purpose and a plan, and that was to live for Him. How can you please God? That's my desire, to please God, preacher. How can I do that? By keeping the law? No, that's one of the reasons that I'm preaching this message. We just got through preaching a series in the book of Exodus on the Ten Commandments, and I want you to understand perfectly, and we tried to make it that understood there, that God gave the law, my friend, to reveal His standard of righteousness, but no man, because he's born in this world a sinner, has ever been able to attain to that standard of righteousness. If that had been so, then Calvary would have not been had to have taken place. Amen. Jesus wouldn't have had to die for us. But because we couldn't attain to the righteousness of the law, God provided the righteousness of His dear Son in keeping the law perfectly, shedding His blood for us in order that we who were unjust might be made just by His precious blood, having been forgiven of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Amen. The just man lives by his faith. He got saved by faith. What is that faith based upon? It's based upon something that was done for us by His dear Son. Where do I put that faith? Just simply say, God, I trust You. Yes, God, I can trust You. But I trust You to the extent that I can understand that 2,000 years ago, You gave Your Son to die for me. I believe that even though it wasn't there. Amen. I know that it's so, and I trust You, dear God, to save me eternally, based upon not my keeping of the law of God or my religion, but based upon the fact that Jesus died for me. That's how you got saved, if you got saved. Amen. Now, what happens after you get saved? I want to tell you what happens after you get saved. You live. You live. I was born December 14, 1948. I received physical life. April 14, 1972, I received eternal life. December the 14th, I came into this world and I was heading on a downhill pathway toward a graveyard. But, amen, April 14, 1972, I began on an upward path that leads to glory, eternal life, amen. What a difference it is. How did it happen? It happened by faith. And so, neighbor, the day that I got started when I fell down on my face before God, I got started by faith. And, my friend, I continue the same way. I live by faith. And so, what we're talking about, we're talking about Christian lifestyle. We're talking about a Christian's life. Now, man's life is divided into three parts. First of all, he has a past life. Amen. Amen. When I got down and I got saved, amen, there was a past behind me, amen. There was a past that I lived. Now, I want you to just read a description of that in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible describes our past life. He says, and you hath he quickened in verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now look at this. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, in times past. enticed in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So what characterizes a man's past life? I'll tell you what characterizes it. Sin characterizes a man's past life. And so, neighbor, our past life was conducted or lived based upon the lust and the desires of our flesh. We did what we wanted, when we wanted it, the way that we wanted to, amen, depending upon our finances and our circumstances, amen. So, in our past life, we walked according to our own lust. But in chapter number 4 of Ephesians and verse 17, he said this. Remember, he's writing to people that have been saved here now. He says, I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now look at verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from what? The life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Now why does a man walk this way in time past? Number one, because he's ignorant. Ignorant of what, preacher? Ignorant of thus saith the Lord. Ignorant of what God has to say, amen. But somewhere along the line in your life and in my life, somebody came along and told us about the Lord. Told us that, my friend, we were sinners, therefore we were in need of a Savior, and that 2,000 years ago, God provided Himself a Savior in order that you and I must be saved. And so our past life is characterized by darkness, it's characterized by unbelief, it's characterized by selfishness, and it's characterized by sin. That's the way that we live. But after a man comes to know the Lord, he doesn't live that way anymore, amen. He moves from a past life into a present life, which the Bible describes for us. Well, what is the present life for the Christian? Well, we just happen to find that in the book of Galatians also, in chapter 2 and verse number 20. This is how we live as a Christian. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now look at this. And the life which I now, present tense, that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My past life was characterized by the government of the flesh operating in my body. Paul here says that my present life is characterized by the Lord Jesus Christ living in me because the flesh has been crucified with him. Amen. And so he said, the life that I now live, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to tell you something. The day that you got saved, you received eternal life. The Holy Spirit of God in the person of Jesus Christ Himself took up residence in your body. You became the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you at that point in time became God's possession, and God gave you at that point in time a precious gift, and that is eternal life. John 5:24. Let's look at this. I want you to see this. I'm doing this for a reason. We'll get there eventually. John 5:24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath. What's the tense of that word hath? Old English word for our word has. He will not have, does not have the promise of one day having. He said, he that hears my word, thus saith the Lord. Are you, because you can't trust God without hearing his word, having some basis or some promise whereupon you can trust God in. He that heareth my word, and he said, believeth on him that has sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not, since he has everlasting life, it is impossible for him to ever come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death to life. I'm the life. You understand that whenever you got saved one way. How was that? By faith. The just shall live by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So eternal life is given by the grace of God, which just simply word means gift. By God's gracious giving spirit, He gave you eternal life because of your what? Through your faith. You got saved. What is faith? It's believing God's word and trusting what He says and what He said He'll do. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, he that heareth my word and believeth, trusteth him that sent me to die for you, has eternal life." And so the day that I got saved, a life process began in me. The old Donnie Murphy literally died and a new one began to live. Didn't override my personality. Didn't override all of my traits and characteristics, but I sure became a new person. I can tell you that. And so it's a paradox. The Apostle Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." Well, the Bible's full of paradoxes. I want you to look in Matthew 16, for you see, Jesus taught this same thing. Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now look at verse number 25. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall lose it." Find it. Now that's a paradox. That's simply something that the natural man cannot understand. But what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, if you go through this life and your pursuit, my friend, is to get all you can get and can all you can get, then my friend, I want to tell you something. You'll never ever find the life that God has for you. If all you're concerned about in this life is yourself, my friend, you'll never ever find the life that God has given for you. Amen. But if a man is willing to lay down his whole being and say, "God, I'm helpless, hopeless, lost, and undone without you," then my friend, God make manifest unto him and give him that life, amen, that he'll never lose, amen. And so the key to happiness, you see, in the Christian life is always a paradox. If you want to live, then you lay down your life. Amen. If you want to get, you give. That's a paradox of the Christian life, amen. Amen. And so the life of the Christian, my friend, is just like that. The way that we ought to live from the time that we get saved by God's faith, well, to live as though we've laid our life down. We've been crucified because, my friend, whether you realize it or not, far as God's concerned, we have been, because we are right now recognized as the body of Christ, and His body died on that tree. Amen. We were crucified with Christ. And so judicially before God, the law or my past life has no claim upon me, because in the judicial court of God, I'm already dead. Why? Because somebody died in my place. Amen. Mr. O.J. was just declared not guilty. He can't ever be tried for that again. Amen. But yet, for some reason, people think that because God gave you eternal life, you can still be jerked back in the court of God and be declared guilty again. Huh? You never stopped being guilty, honey. The only reason you was ever declared innocent was because somebody died in your place. It didn't have anything to do with you. And the sooner you get your hands off of it, the better off you'll be. Because the life of the Christian is a life of faith. Amen. That's the characteristic of our present life. Now, we follow that line in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 6. The Apostle Paul, writing, said this, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts," praise God, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." What's he talking about? This body. What's your body made out of? Made out of dirt. Amen. Told Miss Ann when I died, put me in a garbage bag out by the road. When I go to stinking bad enough, somebody come dispose of me. And if they leave me there long enough, honey, this body's going to go back to dirt. you find just a sack of dirt out there. He says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. First thing you need to understand right now is you can't please God in the flesh. You can't do it. We are troubled on every side. Oh, when you get saved, it cures all your problems. Well, just read a little bit further, honey. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body, look, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? Read on. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Read verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What enables the life of the Lord Jesus Himself to be manifested or demonstrated through my life? Only one thing. That's my death. That's my death. Well, preacher, how in the world do you do something like that? Only one way you can do it. By faith. By faith. You believe what God said about it. And when the devil comes, my friend, to accuse you, say, what are you accusing a dead man for? You can't execute a dead man. Amen. Amen. And so our present life is characterized by this faith. In the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse number 10. Listen to what he said. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His what? His life. You see, I may be dead, but He ain't dead. Amen. He came out of that grave. He said, now the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. And so a man has a past life that's characterized by the flesh. He has a present life, if he's saved, that's characterized by faith. But not only that, the Bible says that he has a promised life. Amen. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable in 1 Corinthians 15. Honey, if this is all there is to live, and let me out now because I'm tired of riding this machine. Amen. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Listen to what Jesus said. Beautiful. Beautiful verse of Scripture. John 11. John 11. And verse number 25. Jesus said unto Martha here, He said, I am the resurrection and the what? The life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth, that means is alive right now. You're not dead yet like Lazarus was here. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now notice the interesting question that he puts after that. Believest thou this? How did Abraham become justified before God? How did Abraham become righteous before God? The Bible said Abraham believed God and God counted to him for righteousness. He trusted God in what he said and his ability to do what he said. And therefore, my friend, he was justified before God. Jesus said, believe thou this. I want to tell you, there's only one way you get eternal life, and that's by believing what Jesus said. Amen. You don't receive eternal life by religion. You don't receive it by your good works, by your nationality, nor by your race. You believe it. You obtain it, my friend, by trusting God for it, because He's the author and the source of your first life. He's the author, my friend, of the rest of your life. Amen. Eternal life. Now, I want you to read an interesting verse that just came to my heart this morning. In the little epistle of Jude, next to the last book of the Bible, little epistle of Jude. What did God give us? This life that He gave us. Now you see, I can tell you right now I'm alive, but I can tell you something else. Any time now or not too many years hence, if the Lord tarries, you'll see this body go back to dust. And then you'll be right in saying, well, now He said He had eternal life, but there He is, He's dead. Amen. Amen. That's the characterization of this life. But whenever I got saved, God gave me a gift of eternal life. This life is characterized by what? Death. Every one of us. The Bible says the appointed man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. So, neighbor, if the Lord tarries, I can tell you that every one of us in here, regardless of our age, sex, or nationality, have one thing in common. What is that? We all going to die. The oldest person in here is not too far from the grave, and the little ones are falling right behind. It's just going to take a little longer to get there if the Lord's grace, amen, continues. Amen? That's right. We're going to die physically. That's the characteristic we have of this life. But the characteristic of the life of faith, the saved life, is what? Eternal life. That's what it is described. When God saved us, He not only gave us life, but He gave us a particular kind of life. A eternal life. And so Jude describes that life that He gave us in verse number 1. He said, Jude, the servant of Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Why did he use that word? Because he understood very well the life that God gave us was an eternal life. Now, what do you do whenever you preserve something? What do you do when you preserve something? You treat it so that corruption cannot get to it. Now, I was born with corruption in this body. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this corruption must put on incorruption. Why? This body has already been tainted by sin and there ain't no getting it out. Something's got to happen. It's either got to die or it's got to be changed. I can't go see the Lord in this body, amen. Won't have a chance. But I've got a new body, amen. And I've been preserved so that I can inhabit that body that will not corrupt. Amen. I won't tell you the devil can destroy this body, but he cannot destroy what lives in it because it has been made eternal before God. Yes, amen. My hair fall out, my teeth fall out, my hide wrinkle. But I want to tell you something. What's inside will never die. Why? Because it has been made eternal in the life of God. Therefore, it is preserved. Well, where is it preserved? If you preserve figs, you know where you put them? You put them in a jar. You preserve snap beans, you put them in a jar and you can them. Amen. They're protected from corruption. Well, where are we preserved? Look what he said. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, honey, that's the best place I know to hide anything is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Because there ain't no man, devil, or anyone else ever created today or to be created in the future can ever get at it and corrupt it. Amen. That's what he said. Now look at the latter part of that little book of Jude, only one chapter, in verse 24. He said this, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless." I want to tell you something. If you're walking in the flesh today, you say, well, I got saved 15 years ago. I don't care. If you're walking in the flesh today, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. Amen. If you're walking in the flesh today, you're going to have fault. I want to tell you something. If you're walking by faith today, then you go in the right way. Amen. And He has given us an eternal life. And He that gave us that gift did not lie. He will present us one day faultless before His throne. Why? Because I got saved by a faultless Savior. That's why He couldn't help but break into praise in verse 25. Who you going to brag about? I'll tell you this. If you say, boy, Jesus saved me in December of 1941, I thank God for it, and I've been hanging on, clinging on, and walking on ever since then. Well, then, who are you going to brag about when you stand before Him in that day? Lord Jesus, I thank you for saving me, and boy, you know I've done a good job ever since. I don't think so. I don't think so. Neighbor, when you get there, you probably won't be able to say nothing nohow. You'll probably be laying flat in your face. And if you could grunt anything out, you'd probably say, thank you, Lord Jesus, by you, for you, and with you. The only way I'd ever be able to get here. I made a mess, but you made it all right. Amen. The moment that you walk in the flesh trying to do something for God, you wind up just like Esau or Ishmael. Amen. You can't do it. How do you live the Christian life? You live it by faith. Many people say, I can't go to the house of God because I'll be a hypocrite. You'll go to work with Him. You ever try to do anything that you were perfect at to start with? Absolutely not. Somewhere along the life you have been a hypocrite. Amen. And I couldn't deny today if anybody looked at me and said, Murphy, you're a hypocrite because you ain't perfect. That's right. But I want to tell you, I ain't going to heaven because I'm perfect. I'm going to heaven because the perfect one died for me. If I was perfect, he'd never had to die for me. And if I had the ability to keep the law to make me perfect, he wouldn't have had to die. But it's impossible. It can't take place. So how do we live? We live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And by faith of the promise that one day I have eternal life. Jesus said in John 14, I'm going away. Prepare a place for you, boys. But where I'm going, I'm going to come back and get you so that where I am there, you may be also. He said this. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the what? The life. And he said this further on in the chapter. He said, I want you boys to know something, that if I live, you'll live also. What's the basis of their living in eternity? The basis that he was alive. That's what. Not the basis of what they were or who they were, what they ever had done. Amen. Because most of them was a flop from the very start. But the very basis of that promise was the very fact that he was alive. So he said, if I live, you'll live also. So honey, I want to tell you this morning, there ain't nothing the devil, anybody else can do to stop me, my friend, because I ain't getting there on my own power. I'm getting there because he's alive. Amen. If we were reconciled by his death, how much more shall we live because of his life? Why, he's alive. He's at the right hand of the throne of God interceding for my imperfections. Amen. Helping me in this life. How do you live the Christian life? The same way you got started, you live it by faith. The just man shall live. Christianity is not a religion, it's a way of life. Amen. And you're either in it or you're out of it. There is no fence straddling going on. Amen. That's the only way. You're either headed for heaven this very day or you're headed for hell. There is no in between or no ifs, ands, and buts about it. Amen. You either have life or the wrath of God abideth upon you. And the only thing that you can look forward to in the future, my friend, is the judgment bar of Almighty God. And it's a coming. It's a coming. So neighbor, I have a past life. Thank God when I got saved, God wiped it out of his memory banks. Amen. Amen. God kicked it out of his computer. It ain't there no more. It can't be dug up by the devil nor anybody else. Amen. It's gone. It's forgotten. I've got a present life. Amen. And I live it the same way that I started this journey. And that's by faith. Amen. But I have a promised life. Oh, one day this body, there's not going to be any more weakness or not going to be any more frailty, no more death and no more sorrow. I'll have a new body that neighbor will never, ever die. Now what makes all that possible? I'll tell you what makes it possible. Faith. You see, faith is the process that produces the Christian life. You don't wait until you say, well, now I believe that I finally got good enough. I can live for God. Now, preacher, today I want to be saved. Well, then you need to go backwards a ways. You need to go back there and realize that you lost, that you can't please God in order to be saved. You don't come up and say, okay, God, I'm good enough for you now. Take me. Uh-uh. God saves sinful people. Amen. Not supposedly good people. And so what's the process that produces that in our lives? Well, we've been talking about it. What is it? Faith. Man cannot come to God on his own merit because it's the very same thing as the law. Look in Galatians 3 where we began this journey. Galatians 3 in verses 7 and 8. He said, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying this, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Amen. Look in verse number 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? What's he saying here? He's saying, oh, Galatians, how did you get saved? These were Gentile people. They weren't Jews. You had no knowledge of the law. You had no knowledge about how to come to God. They were all pagans. They worshipped idols. They were idolaters. Neighbor, they practiced all kind of unclean things in their religion. They didn't come to God because of the law of God. How'd they come? They came because of the Spirit of God. Convicted their hearts, and the word of God that was preached to them by the Apostle Paul revealed to them the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they got saved. And so he asked the question in verse 3. He says, are you so foolish that having begun in the Spirit by faith, Are you now made perfect by the flesh? You see, that's what was being taught unto them by these Judaizers. They were saying, yes, you began in Christ and you were forgiven of your sins because of what He did for you, but now you've got to keep the law to be saved. And if you don't, then you're going to be lost again. That's exactly what they were saying. And He says, will you just simply stop and think about it in a minute? That having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. You do not begin this journey by faith and all of a sudden transform it into work, but yet people tell us all the time, amen, that you can lose your salvation. Well, how do you lose it? You lose it by not keeping the law, or you lose it by transgression. You tell me who here ain't transgressed. I'm talking about since you got saved. And if you don't think that you have, if I get time enough, I'll follow you around for a while and I'll show you where you have. And you can do the same thing with me. Amen. I'm going to deal with this in more detail a little bit later as we preach. But I want you to understand that you do not begin by faith in the work of Christ and then all of a sudden say, I don't need the work of Christ anymore. I can do it myself. You don't do that. You began by faith, Paul saying. Now you're going to walk in the flesh and be made perfect. It's an impossibility. And so when he comes into Galatians 5, he talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. If you're going to walk in the flesh, you're sure not going to be made perfect. You're going to be made more carnal. But you walk in the Spirit. How did you get the Spirit? By faith. That's what he tells you right there in the book of Galatians. Amen. And so you began one way and you continue that very same way. Now the example that he gave us there in verses 7-8 was a man. And his name was Abraham. Now I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 11, and read this verse one more time, because this is the final place that it is quoted. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, leading up to the Westminster Abbey of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 10:38 says this, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man, oh Lord, hold on to you, fasten your seat belts. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. What's he saying? Now who's he writing to? I want somebody to tell me the name of this book. Not the Bible. What particular book we're reading out of? Hebrews. Therefore, who is Paul writing to? He's writing to Hebrew people who were what? Jewish people who were very familiar with the law of God and its standard of righteousness. Now these people, because they had placed their faith and their trust in the sacrifice and atonement of Jesus Christ, had forsaken the Levitical sacrifices of the Judaistic system and had followed Christ by faith because of persecution and loss of family, loss of finances. They decided they would go back to the Levitical system to get back what they thought they had apparently lost. Paul said, you cannot do that. Not because you will lose your salvation, but because you will have turned your back on your faith in Christ. And as a result of that, my friend, you have one thing to face, and that's the chastising judgment hand of God upon your body. It's what we call in the Scripture in 1 John chapter 5, a sin unto death. We don't like to admit it today, but honey, there comes a time in this world, if you get saved and turn your back on God, that He'll take you out of this world. He'll snatch you out. And that's a whole other message we could preach about a lot of people who committed that in the Bible. A saved man can commit sin unto death, and a lost man could commit it also, I want you to know. God take you out physically right there. But here it doesn't say anything about a man losing salvation. He says, but we are not of them who draw back unto destruction or judgment, but we're of those who believe in the saving of the soul. What is that pronoun he used there? What word is it? It's the word we. So the Apostle Paul includes himself in this. He's writing to saved people who've been saved by faith, who should be living by faith, who are contemplating, as the Galatians were, going back and living under the ordinances of the law. And he said, you can't do that. When you begin in faith, you've got to continue in faith. And for you to go back to the law, to the beggarly elements of this world, then neighbor, you've quit walking by faith. You've got to keep going by faith. It's the only way you can live for God. And whenever you forsake faith, you can't live for God. And if you're God's child, therefore, He'd take you out. Amen. That's what Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 is all about. Now, isn't it interesting that he breaks... Now, remember now, when the Scripture was written, when Paul wrote this letter, there were no chapter divisions, there were no verse numbers. And so he proceeds right from this, using the basis of his message that he's preaching to these Hebrew Christians, Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, not by the law. He spent this whole book trying to get them to see that. So now he's going to give them many examples of people who live not by the works of the law, weren't made perfect by the law, but they were made perfect, how? By faith. And so the next verse he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. This world is looking for something that it can see, something that it can feel, something it can get its hands on, and faith ain't like that, amen. I can't produce no pieces of wood that came from the cross of Calvary. I can't give you any photographs of when it happened, no paintings of when it happened, amen, by people who were actually there. All I've got to prove to you that it happened is this little book that I hold in my hand. And if you won't accept that, then honey, hell will be your home forever. Why? Because you rejected the Savior that's talked about in this book who died for you. That's why. And he says, therefore, my friend, you're not made perfect by the law or by the works of the flesh. You are made perfect by faith. And so he gets to talking about this man, Abraham. How did Abraham come to God? And how did he live for God? How did he respond to God? He responded to God by faith. First of all, he responded to the call of God. There came a time whenever God came to Abraham, and I don't know how he came. He may have came through a man named Shem. I don't know that. But somehow or other, one day God came to Abraham. You know what he did? He called him. He said, Abraham, I want you to come and leave this place. He lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is in southern Iraq today. And said, I want you to come go to a place I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you a land. God called him. You know what Abraham did? He didn't say, God, now you prove it. God, give me a map. Why? Because that would be substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Then he would have been walking by sight had he had a map to follow. But walking by faith, he said, okay, God, I'm going to go, and you just show me which way to go. God said, go this way. He began to go that way. God said, go this way. He began to go that way. That was walking by faith. He responded to God's call that he received in his life. Look in Hebrews, where we were now, chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. There it talks about Abraham. Hebrews 11, 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham, when he was, what's that word, called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he was going or whither he went. By faith he sojourned, or camped out, if you will, in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. When God called him, he went out not knowing where he was going. That's the first act of faith, my friend, is a response to the call of God. You never ever got saved, my friend, till one day God called you. Amen. You can get up and say, I'm going to church this year. I'm going to become a better person. I'm going to become a Christian. Honey, you won't go nowhere in the right direction till God first calls you. The reason I got saved and you got saved, if you are saved, is because one day the call of God came into your life. You didn't hear an audible voice, but somewhere along the line, my friend, the Word of God came your way, told you about the Lord Jesus, talked to you about your lost condition. That point in time, my friend, the Spirit of God called you. Your heart and said, I love you. Don't you know you need to be saved? That I paid the price for your salvation. Honey, you heard that call. You know what you did when you heard that call? You got up and you began to go toward that call. And there come a time when you agreed with that call and said, God, I know it. And I trust you to do exactly what you said that you'd do. Save. Save my soul. Amen. That's how you got saved. You responded to God's call. He didn't just respond to God's call, though. He responded to God's covenant. I want you to look in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. Verse number 3. God appeared to Abraham again. And Abram said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed. He didn't have any children. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He's saying, God, if I die in the condition I'm in, I've only got one person to leave all my worthy goods and promises to, and this is my servant, Eliezer. That's what he's saying. And God has just made a promise to him. He's saying, God, how are you going to be able to do that? I don't have no kids. What are you talking about? And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. What did he believe? What did he believe? He believed the promise of God. He responded to God's call. He believed God's call, and then he believed God's covenant. He believed God's promise. Abraham said, God, I don't have any children. And by the way, Abraham was getting close to 100 years old at this time. God, it looks pretty hopeless as far as me having any children. By the way, remember, God, that my wife is barren. She's never bore a child. She's never been able to become pregnant. So, God, how are you going to be able to perform all this? Is that what he said? No, he didn't. What did it say? In spite of the fact that he was up in age, despite the fact that his wife could have no children, never had had any children, and was getting old, the Bible said he believed God. Why? Because God said it. It was his promise and it was his covenant that he made with him in Genesis 12 when he said, in you will all the nations of the world be blessed. I'll tell you why we're here today. Because God has blessed us through Abraham. His seed, the Lord Jesus. Seed, one, not many. Amen. So he promised seeds, plural, but he promised one also as a part of that covenant, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the just shall live. How? By faith. By faith he believes the call of God when it comes in his life. By faith he responds to that call and grabs a promise of God. You know how you live the Christian life? You live it, my friend, day by day, year by year, reaching out and grabbing a hold of the promises of God that he's given us inside this book. Say, God, you said it. God, I believe it. Now let her be. That's what the word amen means. Just let it go ahead and be that way. Amen, because I believe it. Whether it happens or not, I'll still believe it. Whether the world believes it or not, I'll still believe it. Why? Because I'm not walking by my faith anymore. I'm walking by sight. The world walks by sight and it looks at the conditions around us, and you know what it says? It says man's getting better and better. He's evolving. Man walks by faith, looks at this world in comparison to the Word of God, says he ain't evolving, he's devolving. He's not ascending, he's descending. He ain't going up, he ain't getting better, he's going down, getting worse all the time. The Bible said it, don't you know, in the last days evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, not better and better, amen. Come a time when they'll have itching ears, they'll want to respond to the preaching of the Word of God, they think it's foolishness, amen. Why? Because faith is an impossibility for them. They must have substance, they must have something they can feel. And that's a danger, because people today believe that you don't have a religion unless you got something you can feel. Amen. I had feelings when I got saved. You want me to tell you what they were? I felt low down, dirty, rotten, and filthy. That's the feeling I had. Amen. I got saved. I felt clean. I didn't suffer no electrocution or no blinding blows. But I didn't have to have them. Some people have them. Now they have to have them. But I didn't have to have them for some reason. Amen. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. I got saved by faith. And I'm living the same way that I got saved. I'm living by faith. And I have grabbed hold to the promise of eternal life because I responded to the call of God whenever he saved me. And I've responded to his promise and believed it when he said that a man that heard his word would have eternal life. That if he believed this, he'd never die. Amen. And I believe that. And honey, that's the way I'm leaving this world. And if it's wrong, my friend, I've lost my soul, but God's lost his reputation because he's denied his word. Which you think's going to happen? I think I'm in pretty safe hands. Amen. Amen. Why? Because, honey, it ain't dependent upon me. It's dependent upon God. He provided it. Amen. He responded to God's call. He responded to God's covenant. Do you know what else he responded to? Amen. God's Calvary. Did I not read you a scripture a while ago where it said the gospel was preached before to Abraham? I thought the gospel began with Matthew, preacher. I want to tell you the gospel began before the foundation of the world, what the scripture says. Amen. When did he respond to Calvary? Genesis chapter 22. This was before Jesus ever was born, ever a cross was even thought about. Genesis 22. God, after Abraham responded to his call, after Abraham responded to his covenant and said, now I want to tell you, this promise is going to come real through your children, your seed, that you don't have at this time. Guess what? Abraham had a son, one son, and his name was Isaac. And so you know what? Abraham, he was a miracle son, born of a barren womb by an old man. Couldn't do nobody no good. He was born. He was a miracle son. Abraham could look toward heaven and say, God, you're going to be able to do what you said that you could do. Then one day in Genesis 22 rolled around. It came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham, tempt Abraham, and said unto Abraham, Abram, and he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, notice this, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, went unto the place which God had told him. Abraham on the third day lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, you stay here with the ass and I and the lad to go yonder and worship and come unto you again. Look at the faith. What did he say? What did God tell him to do? He said, you take your son. I want you to kill him. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. But yet he says to these servants here, we'll be back. Man, can you see the faith? We're going, but we ain't going to stay there forever. He said, we're coming back. Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it upon his Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. He had full intentions of doing what God told him to do. Isaac spake and said to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Listen to Abraham. Abraham said, my son, if I've learned anything in this life, where God guides, God provides. And so he said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And that satisfied Isaac. And so they went both of them together. They came to the place, Mount Moriah, which was in Jerusalem, right where the temple is today. He did everything God told him to do. He bound his son. He put him there. Well, no, he put him up there. He didn't bind him. I'm sorry. He drew back the knife. And all of a sudden he heard the voice of God and the ram in the thicket. He said, you don't have to kill your son, because I know now that you would give him to me. Amen. Now look, God made a promise to Abraham. Said, I'm going to bless the world through your children. God, I've got one child. Well, I want you to kill that child for me. Now, what would have been the logical argument for Abraham to have with God? He would have said, God, now listen, I want you to remember you made a promise to me. Now, God, how are you going to be able to fulfill your promise that you made to me yourself if I kill my only heir that you've given me? It don't make sense, God. But you see, the just man, the right man with God, doesn't live by making sense. Hey, he doesn't live by knowing all the answers. He lives by faith, which simply means that he lives continually and constantly trusting God. So when God came to Abraham and said, take now your only son and give him to me, he lived to be an old man, and he knew by now that there was one thing that you could count on. You could count on God. And so when he came to that point in time, the Bible says he looked at the men and had the animals there, and he said, y'all wait here. We're coming back. How could he do that? If you read on down in Hebrews 11 about Abraham's faith, the Bible says that Abraham believed that if he did take this boy's life, that God could raise him from the dead. Amen. Now what is that? I want to tell you what that is. That's a just man living by his faith. The justified man believes God no matter what he says, though the circumstances contradict it, and my friend fight against it, he still believes what God says. Amen. Man believes that he ought to go to the house of God on God's day and worship him. Honey, you ain't got to go pat him on the back and beg him to come to the house of God. He comes to the house of God. Why? Because he believes God. Believes what God said. You don't have to beg a man that's saved to serve God, honey. He'll serve God. Why? Because he belongs to God. And he believes what God says. You don't have to beg people to give, honey. God's people give. Why? Because he said give. That's why. And so you don't have to beg them. You don't have to lure them or trick them into giving. Honey, they give because they got saved and because they believe God. I began this outfit, my friend, believing God, and I still believe him today. I'm not going to quit believing. Why? That's the way that the just man lives before God. Oh, but preacher, I want you to understand, I go to church every time the doors are open. I want you to understand that I give. Well, I want you to understand that that don't make you sad. That may be the result of you being saved, but if you're doing that in order to be saved, you ain't saved.
Amen.
The reason you come, the reason that you give, the reason that you live is because you're already saved. God forbid that I think that I'm doing all this just to trying to stay saved, honey. I ain't walking by faith. Trust in God. I'm trusting in my own effort, my own goodness, my own religion, and it won't get me there. It'll send me to hell. Amen. Just as sure as harlotry and drunkenness will send you there. How do you get saved, preacher? I want to tell you, same way Abraham and every man in Scripture ever was made just before God, that's trusting God and believing Him. Abraham carried his son and he saw Calvary on Mount Moriah there. He looked forward, my friend, almost 2,000 years and saw Calvary. And he believed it, my friend. He trusted in God. We look backward 2,000 years, my friend, to that hill called Golgotha where that temple is there now, my friend. We looked at that point in time outside that gate where He was crucified. I wasn't there. I know nobody who was there. Nobody that can give me a testimony except for those men who wrote this book. Amen. If you want to know the truth, you're going to find it in that book. But you know what? The world, since the world cannot walk by faith, it'll tell you that everything that a man wrote must have mistakes. It must have errors in it. And honey, you don't hear that from the scientist. You hear that from the rotten, stinking, yellow-spine theologian who says he believes and he don't believe it.
Amen.
It's taught in most of our seminaries today.
Amen.
That's what people's tithes and offerings are going to pay for. Illegitimate professors that don't no more believe the Word of God to teach poor young people that it ain't so. Man lives by faith. And if that book ain't right, and we can cash in our chips, honey, go to the casino or forget about it all, give me a bottle of Mogan David, I'll drink away my sorrows, and never come back to it. But I ain't a walking by sight.
Amen.
I'm walking by faith. That's the way I met God. That's the way I'm going on with God. Why? Because that's what's going to get me there. It got Abraham there. It'll get me there. Excuse me. Now I want you to read down a little bit further in Hebrews 11. You're going to find this. Speaking of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, said, these all died in faith, having not received the promises. God made a promise to Abraham and he never lived to see it. And so my friend on his deathbed, he could have looked up and said, God, you lied to me. But now, how could he do that? He could only do that like this by saying, God, you made a promise to me, and I've never seen it. But honey, you seeing it or not seeing it, don't make it so. Because what God did promise Abraham did happen 2,000 years after his death. And honey, it's still happening today. Galatians there, chapter 3, says that, honey, it's not those of the works of the law that are the children of Abraham, but it's those that are of faith. If you're a child of Abraham, honey, you believe God just like he believed him. Amen. How are you living today? Well, I'm living day to day. I'm living hand to hand, foot to mouth, whatever. You're living by circumstances. You'll never live a Christian life if circumstances determine what you do. Because if you live that way, you can be sure that the devil will see to it you have the worst headache you've ever had Sunday morning. You'll have the worst backache you've ever had Sunday morning. My friend, you'll go broke giving to God and you'll look up and accuse God for it. He'll see to that if you're walking by sight. But if you're walking by faith and trusting Him, you say, God, I trust You. Who gives a flip about anything else? Amen. Let the world squawk, let her crumble, and let her gripe, honey. It can't destroy one promise God ever made. And so me living in good circumstances is no indication that I'm saved or lost. Many a lost man are prospering and wealthy today. That's not an indication of anything. Can you trust God? Can you trust God? That's what I want to know. I want to tell you something. A lot of you are here this morning because you trust God. You've lived for Him for years. And you have found out that you can trust Him. Amen? You can trust Him. Some of you are here because you've been religious a long time. That's right. All you think is the right thing to do and you think it's going to get you somewhere. Ain't it going to get you nowhere till you learn to trust God. Amen. Some of you are here maybe by accident. I don't know. But I want to tell every one of you. Only way to be successful in the Christian life is just simply by trusting God and what He says in that Word. Well, preacher, what does that mean to me? I want to tell you, if you're lost this morning, it means this. That God, foreseeing the sin of man before the foundation of the world, looked ahead in time and knew that man would sin. Created man anyway, already having decreed that when he did sin, I'll make provision for his sin. So Calvary was no accident. Amen. Peter, when he was preaching in Acts, said that he was delivered by the determinate counsel of God. He already knew about it. That means, my friend, that God so loved you that when he, even knowing that you was going to sin, before you ever were even born to sin, God already made a way for you to be saved and to come back to God. And he did that by the gift of his Son on Calvary's tree. He stands in the midst of time, between old and new times. There he hangs as the Savior of the world. And anyone who will believe that message can be saved. How can they be saved? By believing that message. By trusting that God did it. I wasn't there, didn't see it. And believing that His death on that cross in my place was sufficient to deliver me from the wrath of God and in eternity in hell. Preacher, I believe it. You know what? That's how I got saved. 23 years ago. And I ain't always walked by faith, believe me. But the majority of the time, that's the only way I found to walk. Was simply by faith. Amen. Amen. Are you saved today? Then you need to come to God by faith. Christian, are you living like you ought to live? Then you need to trust Him. You need to give Him your life. For you see, the Christian is a divided, tormented soul who says, God, I'll give you my soul, but I don't want you to have anything else now. You know, I better take care of this. What you're saying is, God, I don't trust you with my body. I don't trust you with my family. I don't trust you with my finances. Or anything that might cost me something substantial. Amen. Our Father, thank you, God, for the Word. I pray this morning that the simplicity of the faith and the precious promise and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ might be real to all that are here today. Save that soul that's nearest hell, that's never come to know the precious truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We pray this morning for the Christian.